I remember some years ago, I think it was about 24 years ago, that a number of my friends and I were at the Keswick Convention, and we were camping in one of the fields just out of Keswick itself. And midweek through that week, one by one, people in the campground began to go down with a sickness bug. And by the end of the week, only a few people were unaffected, one of whom was the camp doctor, a man called Stanley Callaghan. I still remember Stanley. He went round that campsite day by day with the fire bell ringing it, saying, "Unclean, unclean, bring out your sick." And he dispensed some kind of medication to make us feel less unwell. And we all felt a bit like lepers, those of us who caught the bug that week. And we tried to keep out of the way of folk who were still enjoying good health. And at first hearing, in our two readings today, it's leprosy that seems to be the thread of the connection between these two readings from 2 Kings and Mark's Gospel. But I think it's something more universal than leprosy that ties these two passages together. The thing that unites them is desperation. Naaman and the leper in Mark's Gospel are both desperate to be healed. They're desperate to be made whole. They'll do anything to be healed, anything to be whole again. We read of Naaman, who travels miles and spends a lot of money based on the word of a slave girl, all in the hope that some unknown prophet in some faraway conquered land might be able to rid him of this disease. Now, it doesn't happen the way that Naaman has in mind, and he has to swallow his pride and eat a bit of humble pie, but it does happen, and he is healed, and then he gets it. And he gives God thanks and praise. If we'd read the rest of the chapter, we would have discovered what Naaman did in response to his healing. Likewise, the leper who approaches Jesus risks everything by getting close. Now, leprosy in biblical times could be anything from a rash to a flesh-eating bacteria. It didn't matter. People were scared to death of catching leprosy. People lived in absolute fear of leprosy, and those who had leprosy, if you remember the film Ben-Hur, you'll remember how Judah Ben-Hur's family, when they caught leprosy, were cast out of the town and had to live in the caves away from everyone else. If you had a skin disease in biblical times, you were made an instant outsider. And the law in Leviticus was clear, and it was there for the good of the people as a whole. The person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes so they could be identified. They must let his hair be kept unkempt, cover the lower part of his face, his mouth, so he couldn't spread disease, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as he has the infection, he remains unclean. He must live alone. He must live outside the camp. Well, we've adopted some of these principles in our own modern medicine, isolating people who are infectious. But in biblical times, if you had leprosy, and in some cultures today, if you have leprosy, you have lost everything. Job, family, place in the community, you've lost everything. So the leper who approaches Jesus shows his desperation by breaking the law. He comes into the city from outside. He gets close enough to Jesus that he could talk to him. And if he was close enough to talk to him, he would be close enough to spread the disease. That man was lucky. He wasn't stoned on the spot. But Jesus has pity on this poor, desperate leper and heals him. And suddenly, the leper's desperation is transformed into joy. And Jesus tells him to go and show himself to the priest to prove that he's been cured. And also Jesus tells him, don't talk about this healing with other people. In other words, we've yet another example of Jesus not wanting to be known only as a healer, or worse yet, as a magician. But so overcome with joy is this former leper that he can't control himself, and he goes out and he blabs to anyone and to everyone he meets The former leper becomes not just a proclaimer of the good news, he actually becomes the good news embodied in his person. It's a very dramatic story, a very dramatic episode there in the gospel. The man's joy is absolutely infectious, and his joy spreads more quickly than any form of leprosy the world has ever known. And it's that burst of joy, that outpouring of good news and praise, that also links our two readings this morning from 2 Kings and Mark's Gospel. We have to admit it, these days many of us long for the dramatic. And there are people who go to any length to be or to see the one who scores the winning goal in the cup final, or the one who stars in a great movie, or who writes a best-selling book or play, or who saves someone from drowning, or becomes the Prime Minister or the First Minister. Many people long for that degree of fame. And sometimes our daydreams and our longings focus on the spectacular. Why is that? Well, maybe it's because we feel that our ordinary accomplishments are not very significant or not very important. And we long for the spectacular, the extraordinary. Did Naaman, the figure in our Old Testament reading from 2 Kings today, did Naaman, who had leprosy, almost miss his cure because he was looking for a dramatic, spectacular cure when he travelled to Israel? Naaman, we learn, was a great warrior and a captain in the Syrian army. And although he was prestigious, although he was a man of power and position, a man of great wealth, he suffered from the dread disease of leprosy, which in biblical times had no known cure. And it was a slave, a captured slave in his own home, who was from Israel originally, who told Naaman about the prophet Elisha in Israel, who could cure him. I suppose the first thing we see from this passage in 2 Kings is that Naaman almost missed the miracle because he expected the prophet to do something spectacular. And he'd sent expensive gifts ahead to Elisha. Gifts which conveyed something about his status, his wealth, his power, his position. And Elisha, in response, well, you would have thought someone who was so grand coming to meet the prophet would have gone out to meet him, but Elisha didn't. Elisha simply did not go out to meet him, but he simply told him, he sent word to him, go out and dip yourself in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, didn't Naaman say, oh, that's great, I can easily do that? Not one bit. Naaman, this prestigious soldier, was highly insulted. He exclaimed in anger, why should I go and wash in that muddy river? We have 2 fantastic rivers in Damascus that are much superior to this one. I could wash in them. And Naaman was ready to go back home to dismiss the words of the prophet when his servant said to him, Master, think for a moment. If the prophet had told you to go and do something difficult, you would have gone and done that immediately, wouldn't you? Well, the prophet's asked you to do a simple thing. Why not try it? See what happens. I suppose somewhat reluctantly, Naaman did. He went down to the muddy Jordan River. And he dipped himself in it 7 times. And he was cured, as the prophet said he would be. But Naaman almost missed the cure because he had anticipated that the prophet would do something spectacular. And Naaman looked for an extraordinary answer to his problem. I wonder how contemporary can a story be? For often we miss the working of God in our lives, and we miss the working of God in our churches, because we're constantly looking for something spectacular, something extraordinary, something dynamic, dramatic or unusual. We look for an extraordinary vision of God and we miss his divine presence. When we're only looking for the extraordinary, we miss God's presence in the lightning of a stormy night, or in the movement of God's Spirit in the evening breeze, or in the fragrance of the flowers in the gardens around us. We miss God in the multicoloured hillsides in the autumn, or in the slumber of a newborn baby. We miss God in our regular worship or our quiet devotional reading of God's word. Or we miss God in the needs of those around us. The longing for the spectacular may cause us to miss the presence of God in the ordinary, everyday world all around us. But God's promise in his word is that he is there to be found. Naaman almost missed God's healing and God's wholeness. Secondly, Naaman was a bit childish. His childishness, his immaturity, his self-centeredness blocked his vision of the very different ways God can work. When the instructions from the prophet Elisha did not conform to Naaman's expectations, he was angry. He was mad as anything. He likely felt he had not been given enough recognition or notoriety. And in his anger, he almost stormed off and went home. His servants showed more maturity when they suggested that he shouldn't overlook this request simply because it was a simple one. And in many ways, all of us, you and I, we act at times like we're still children, don't we? We act like we're still children, especially in our expectations of God. And yet the Bible tells us and shows us that the Christian pilgrimage is a call to maturity. And maturity for the Christian is continuous openness to the Holy Spirit of God working in whatever ways God would have the Spirit work and lead us. Christian maturity is learning to serve God without recognition. It's to see the task or the need and to do it or to fill it without seeking to call attention to ourselves. Christian maturity is being open and willing to serve in an obscure place or to do an obscure task, aware that God alone may see that service and declare it great. Christian maturity is serving without waiting for anyone else to praise us or to notice what we do. And then the third thing from the story of Naaman. Well, we have to turn to the text again, and we discover that God, as he revealed to Naaman, God can turn any place into a shrine, a holy place, a place where he works. For Naaman, God took the dirty Jordan River and turned it into a miraculous holy place for him. Naaman thought that God's shrines, God's holy places, were only in the beautiful rivers of Damascus. But God used this ordinary river, the Jordan River, to produce a miracle in Naaman's life, to produce a healing, to bring about wholeness, the ordinary thing. You know, probably like me, you've had the opportunity to visit some of the great religious shrines, the religious places, the holy sites, where we discover or try to discover something more about our experience with God. I've been to Aldersgate, where Wesley's heart was strangely warmed by God, as he describes it. I've been to Wittenberg in Germany and found the spot where Martin Luther had a dramatic experience with God, something that changed the course of church history. I've been to Iona here in Scotland, a beautiful island where Columba and his colleagues were inspired to set up a base and move out into mainland Scotland with the gospel of Jesus Christ, this good news of salvation through the death and resurrection of God's Son. And I've visited several other places, no doubt you have as well. And while they're interesting places, the one thing I've found is that there's nothing spectacular about any of them. These holy sites, these shrines, are just ordinary, common places. Just like the Jordan River for Naaman was an ordinary, common place, but a place where he discovered the grace and the goodness of God. And then we go a step further, and we notice that God can work through ordinary means to bring about healing and wholeness. For in our text we read that God used 7 dips in the water of the Jordan to bring about healing. Naaman dipped himself in that ordinary river water, and his healing came as the prophet said it would. And in an age that puts its focus too often on the large and the spectacular, from large banks and stock accounts to the biggest armies and the most atomic weapons, from the largest houses or the biggest church building or the mega-sized church congregational membership, you know, we can get lost in these things. And we get lost in this emphasis on jumboism. And the sad note is that many people lose sight of the fact that many of the most important things in life are accomplished by people like you and me as we daily do our labour in the ordinary things of life, the common tasks. And when God comes into a life, the most ordinary or the most routine task becomes extraordinary. It becomes spectacular in its ordinariness. It may not appear spectacular or grand in the eyes of the world, but it becomes extraordinary and special in the eyes of God as he works in and through us by his Spirit. You know, Jesus touched the lives of some simple fishermen, ordinary people, and he called them to come and follow him. And these ordinary fishermen, these ordinary people who followed him, became part of a force that pioneered the church as God's instrument to herald the good news of redemption down through the centuries, right round the world, right to you and me today. Hopefully, God can give us eyes to see and ears to hear, to sense the extraordinary dimension in the ordinary world all around us. For when God touches something or someone with his divine presence, then that ordinary thing is never ordinary again. Any ordinary or common place, any ordinary or common person can become a holy place or a holy person where God is at work, communicating his love to us. And what we have to do is to be like Naaman and remain open and remain teachable. Let us pray.